welcome if you're joining us online. Of course, we're glad that you have chosen Vineyard as your part of your spiritual journey. We believe God has a word for you. We are in a series called Family Works, Making Family Life Easier. And the way to make family life easier is to do it God's way. That's what we're looking at. And, you know, it's really cool because we have a baby dedication right after this service. So if you didn't know that and you want to stay, you're welcome to. And I also want to just thank you. If you came to support your kids or your grandkids or just, you know, your friends that are dedicating their kid, thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of today's service and staying there to support them. We're going to pray for them. I'm very excited about it because I think whenever we look to impact or mentor young people from the earliest ages on up, God blesses that. He's interested in that. It is part of our responsibility to pass the baton. I mean, that's what we do. So whether you're a parent, we are talking today about parenting and parenting primarily kids at home. But since we're all in the mentoring business as a community of faith, if you're part of this church, we want to be part of impacting kids that God puts in our path. And so there's always an opportunity to encourage somebody, to bless them, to reinforce some of God's principles in their lives, and we want to do that together. But you know, if you are a parent and you've been a parent for any length of time, you know parenting is tough. It's hard. I mean, it causes consternation. It causes sometimes anxiety. It can be painful. It can be irritating. It can be humbling, all those things. And so today what I want to do is look at some of the things that we can try to do to avoid. Now, my kids are no longer at home and in you know, little kids, they're adult kids now. But it's not like I'm an expert, okay? So I just need to let you know, Sharon and I made plenty of mistakes. So we're going to, actually, that's why I have so much to share. All the screw-ups. You know, it's like, don't do it this way. So, so we humbly kind of present this. But look at this. 5 biggest mistakes that parents make with their kids. Now, these are things we want to try to avoid. First of all is, as parents, we try to sometimes protect our kids from short-term pain. Now, pain is good, but not necessarily just for pain's sake itself. It's pain with a lesson. And pain, short-term pain, often comes from natural consequences. And when we try to protect our kids from that, we often do more harm than good. The Bible says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Great verse. I love this from 1 Corinthians 13, kind of the love chapter. And parents, for the most part, they love their kids. And so they're looking out for them, but yet it says love is patient. I like how the King James says love suffers long instead of patience. It's the same phrase, same word, but it kind of delves a little deeper into there. What are we talking about? Hey, there's some pain with this thing, you know? And it goes on and on and on. So you have to, you know, you have to bear up. This is a marathon when you sign up to parent. And when we're parenting God's way, sometimes that is hard, especially if it's not the way you were raised. It's kind of, it feels like, wow, this is challenging in and of itself. When you sign up for parenting, you sign up for some endurance. You sign up for some long suffering. I have some friends, my brother-in-law just went on this El Camino de Santiago. I have some pastor friends that have done that as well. It's a pilgrimage. It's 500 miles. You start in southern France and you go all the way through Spain. And my brother-in-law was saying that right when he started his pilgrimage, they have a big sign. You know, it says 500 miles. He said, whoa, what am I doing here again? You know, like, why did I sign up for this? And parenting's kind of like that. You're like, this is going to be a long deal, you know, a long haul. And there's patience and long-suffering that goes with it. Now, Jesus' mother, you may know, her name was Mary, and she brings her child, Jesus, to the temple to have him dedicated. That's why, that's kind of where this verse that I want you to see is kind of the base, the text that we use for baby dedications. And it says, then Simeon, now this is the prophet who was there, the temple priest at the temple, and they're bringing, you know, their baby, Mary's bringing her baby to be dedicated. And so Simeon blesses them and says to Mary, his mother, this child, referring to Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he certainly did that. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So here's this prophetic stuff coming out of him. But notice how he ends it. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's tough. And it happened. I mean, Mary was there, the Bible says, when Jesus went through that mock trial, and then, you know, he was scourged with the lashes on his back and the humiliation of the crown of thorns on his head, and they put this robe on him and blindfolded him and beat him with this blindfold. You know, if you're somebody punches you and you see it, you can kind of prepare for that. Not when you're blindfolded. And then ultimately he was crucified. And he was crucified for our sins. But you know, Mary probably understood that, because we see some other things that the angels had said to them. It doesn't change the fact that she had to see her son go through so much difficulty. And it pierces your soul. It hurts. As a parent, when your kids are in pain, when they're suffering, there's like a turmoil in your soul. That's why it makes it difficult, because there's this intuitive thing that says, I need to protect them. And that's true. We do need to protect our kids. But there's some things, some short-term pain that is associated with natural consequences, that if you jump in those moments, you actually do more harm than good. The Bible says, you are being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you might patiently endure everything with joy. So God says, you know, you're going to go through difficult times. Your kids will, but you will as a parent. But he will sustain you. He'll give you patience. He'll even give you joy, because you know you're sowing seed for something greater. And you're thinking long term. Hey, I'm doing something now that's painful, that hurts. There's an intuitive part that I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it because I'm doing something better. Now, you cannot raise children without having pain in your life, because we all have pain. We all do dumb things, and some things just are hard. You know, if you're a parent of a child that has a mental disability, that's hard. Your child has a physical disability, a social disability. All of those things are hard to watch. You know, that they, you know, there's a party and your kid is never invited. Or they're on the team and they have athletic challenges and they're always on the bench. Or they never get to, sing the solo. Or they miss out on opportunities. Those are painful. And then as your kids get older, and then sometimes you all of a sudden you have this defiant child. A child who spurns your values you've sowed into them for years and years. You've lived them out to the best of your ability, and they don't value those at all. They reject them. They don't believe what you believe. You cannot eliminate all the pain of parenting. It is just too hard. And so part of God's process is that you don't always protect your kids from consequences. You know, your kids come to you if you have, I don't know, middle school kids or high school kids, and they say Sunday night, oh, the book report is due first thing tomorrow. And it's 8 or something like that. And they haven't done any research. Please, Mom, please, Dad, will you help me with this book report? You're one step ahead of me. Now, what you can say is, hey, you're welcome to stay up late, but I'm not helping you. You know, you can stay up late if you want to be researching this, but I'm not rescuing you out of this, right? Or your kid gets in trouble at school, you know, for doing something, is corrected by the teacher, and then you get, you know, news of that. They let you know, and maybe your kid's suspended or some kind of discipline that's going with that, and you now have a choice. Am I going to go in and say that it's the teacher's fault and they're clueless and they don't know what they're doing, and or just let it, or maybe reinforce it and say, you know what? You're going to write an apology letter to that teacher. See, you have choices in those moments when you decide, what am I going to do? And if you have the long-term view and you're building a parenting set of skills based on God's word, you're going to say, short-term pain can be my friend. It can be good for my kid. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen? Right. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Now, he's actually talking about us, that we also get disciplined. And one of the ways we know God loves us and that we're part of his family is because when we screw up, when we mess up, there's consequences that he allows to come into our lives. And he says he lets it happen because it's going to produce something good, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God uses short-term pain to develop our character, to train us. So now we're really talking about discipline, so we're going to just jump right into that. Failing to discipline our kids is another mistake. Is another mistake that we can make. Now, I want to just kind of get us all on the same page, because I know there's a lot of views about child rearing and discipline. Here's how I'm using it today. Discipline, being clear about your expectations and laying out the consequences if the rules are violated. So that's what I'm talking about. No surprises. Hey, this is, you do X and Y and this Z will happen. You know, if you don't go to bed at 8:30, I'm not going to read to you tonight. You know, if you break your curfew, for every minute you're past your curfew, then I'm going to take 10 minutes off of your curfew tomorrow night. You don't put your clothes in the hamper, I'm not going to wash your clothes for you. If you're not going to take out the trash and that's your responsibility, I'll take it out, but I'm going to charge you for my time and dock it from your pay, or you're going to have to work extra or something like that. You know, you scream at mom or dad and you're going to have to pay money in this. We had a swearing jar when our kids were younger. In other words, and that's back when everybody had coins and money, right? And so it was a quarter. That was the punishment. You swear, quarter in the jar. And that seemed to be working okay for a while, but then our kids kind of got the better of us. When they wanted a curse, they would just go into their room, come back with a big handful of coins, throw it in, and then just let it rip. We thought, well, yeah, we need to change our strategy. That's not working anymore. Hey, listen, parenting is more of an art than a science, right? And none of us get it right all the time. We're working together. We're trying to work on it. But the Bible says it's important that we discipline. You know, a great example of that is this guy, his name is Eli. He's in the book of Samuel. It talks about he was the high priest. He really had a lot of responsibilities. He determined civil and criminal law. He was, a judge of Israel, had all this respect. And his kids, though, he wouldn't discipline them. And so God rebukes Eli because he won't discipline his kids. And so out of this story, there's a couple things that surface, reasons parents should discipline their kids. One of the things we see from the stories is when parents don't discipline their children end up not respecting God. So if you love the Lord, that should be one of the things that you're thinking about. Well, if I discipline them, that helps them to see that God has limits. And I'm showing them, you know, that there's limits in their life. Now, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were people would come and bring their offerings, and they were like taking, that was usually a food offering. They were taking the food before they should be doing it, taking the wrong kinds of food and doing all these kinds of things, disrespecting God. So God comes to Eli. He says Eli knew his sons refused to respect me, and he let them get away with it, even though I said I would punish his family forever. So he'd already said, you can't do this, because that came with the turf with being the high priest of Israel. He does it anyways. In other words, he just doesn't want to discipline his kids. And so God says, that's no bueno. Because parents, for their kids, they represent authority. They represent God. They represent spiritual authority. And so when we disrespect our, when we allow kids to disrespect us and really others, they end up not taking God seriously. So it's one of the ways that we help them learn to respect God. Number two is this: when parents don't discipline their children don't respect other people. And Eli's sons were treating other people with contempt. They were threatening them bodily harm if they didn't do what they said. They thought that they were above the law. And so part of having healthy relationships, preparing your kids to have healthy relationships at work, of course in the home, but at work, within civil society, is not accepting bad behavior. And that happens when we don't discipline our kids. So we need to discipline our kids. Now, you know, it's sometimes so hard to discipline kids because, especially if you know their backstory, right? You know how much they've gone through. You know how much stuff's come their way. And so we cut them all the slack, but we're really doing them no favor many times, even though they know their backstory. Let me give you an example. I was talking to Sharon this past week. She told me about this kid. He was an 8-year-old kid in our church. He'd only come a couple times by his grandmother who's taking him. And I guess he was super rude and disrespectful, not only to the teacher, but to the other kids. And so Sharon's walking by, the kids director's talking to this kid. And he's like scowling on his face, real hard look on his face. And she's trying to say, hey, you can't do that. And he goes, you can't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. She goes, well, you can't. You're going to have to sit with your grandmother in the service today. So she starts, and so Sharon overhears all this. So she's trying to take the kid to the auditorium to sit with her grandmother, and the kid just thinks he's in control. So he just leaves and goes over and starts getting some water. And so Sharon sees that. So she walks over, stands over him, says, what do you think you're doing? He goes, well, I'm getting some water. Sharon goes, you cannot do that. He goes, hey, this isn't your house. This is God's house. And so you can't tell me what to do. Well, you don't tell Sharon that. Sharon said, you got that right. This is God's house, but I'm Pastor Sharon, and God just told me you can't have any water. Because you can't respect the people in God's house. So she goes, you're coming with me? Come with me. She goes and takes the kid to the grandmother. Well, the grandmother starts telling this story about how his parents were taking drugs and ultimately abandoned him. And now the grandmother's taking care of him, and the kid is in so much pain, but he's belligerent to her and to everybody, but she doesn't know what else to do, and he's gone through so much. And so Sharon sympathizes with the grandmother and says, hey, I feel so bad that he would be treated that way. Because if you know kid Sharon, you know she loves kids. She goes, I love kids. I'm so sorry when a kid is treated poorly like that, horribly. She goes, however, that part of the way we show that we love our kids is we don't let them get away with that. So then the kid was listening to all this. So she looks over to the kid and she says, I want you to know, I'm sorry for what you've gone through, and you are always welcome here, and you will be loved, and you will be treated with respect. However, I need you to respect other people and obey our rules. And so she goes, so, you know, you're going to be sitting with your grandmother today, but I hope you decide to come back next week because I want you here and you are loved. And so the kid did come back the next week, and things started to change. But we don't do them any favor. Sometimes parents will have a child that has a disability, you know, mental disability, physical disability, and then they think, well, he or she is suffering so much, I really shouldn't discipline him. Life's been too hard on that child already. Listen, all you're doing is reinforcing that they are not loved. Because part of the way we know somebody loves us is when we hurt others, when we intentionally violate other people's space and rights and all, there should be some consequences on that. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement has addressed you as sons. God's talking, saying, you're part of the family. Of course, daughters too. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, right? It's part of the way we know God loves us. If we intentionally sin over and over again and there's no discipline, that's not a good sign. That might be a bad sign, actually. You think you're getting away with it. Woo! God didn't see that. Well, he did. He did. He says, but the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, of course, or a daughter. If you are not disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons, not true daughters and sons. So it's not a good thing. And it's true for the when we're parenting. You go, well, my kids are not illegitimate. Well, you're treating them like they are if you don't discipline them. So that's so important. Let me give you some considerations for discipline. One is this discipline in private, not in public. And that's easier said than done. Because a lot of times we're in a compromised position in public, right? So the kids know that, and they think they can get away with a lot more. But to the best of your ability, in fact, that's good as an adult too. If you're in a boss and you need to discipline a subordinate, it's better done in private and not in public. Avoid disciplining in anger. That's always good. Easier said than done, right? You're steaming, upset. You're just like revved up. Well, maybe that's not the best time to discipline. Natural consequences are preferred. So you're looking for natural consequences. In other words, that the punishment fits the crime. There's a connection to it, particularly if they're young. Young children, immediate and concrete, because they don't make all that connection. So you want it to be, quick and concrete, meaning it makes sense to them. It's not abstract. Older kids, it can be more delayed. It can be more abstract. You can say, starting on, next Monday, you're going to begin doing this. It's unrelated. It's just a form of discipline. But they get it. So those are just some things to think about. Number three, playing favorites is certainly a mistake. Comparing is one of the primary ways that we play favorites. And a lot of times we compare and we don't even realize it. Our comparing's happening and we're kind of oblivious to it. Grandma comes over and over one kid, oh my goodness, you are so beautiful. The boys are going to be turning their heads. And then the other sister's like, who am I, the ugly one, And so and sometimes people are not even aware of what's going on, but kids are more aware of it, especially with their looks. They tend to, but it can happen with intellect. It can happen with athletic ability, with, if you could only clean your room like so-and-so does. And I mean, we just fall into it, mainly because sometimes we're frustrated, we're desperate, but it doesn't help. It hurts. In fact, it often fuels a natural antagonism that can happen within sibling rivalries. You see this in Genesis 25, the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob, they were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and there was favoritism going on there, and it caused this division. It's interesting, the division that it caused is going on even today. It's part of what's happening with Israel and Hamas and Iran. It's a legacy of bitterness if we're not careful. And so, here's the one of the verses in that passage. As the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, while Jacob was a quiet sort who liked to stay at home. Isaac's favorite was Esau because of the venison he brought home, and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. So just plain and simple, they were playing favorites. They weren't even hiding it, and it caused all kinds of trouble. That ended up passing down. causing somebody to feel inferior, playing off of each other. It's just unwise as a parent or a grandparent to participate in that. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's what we want to be, right? We want to be people that bring healing. And maybe, you know, you saw favoritism in your family of origin growing up. God says he can, part of the promise of God is when you step into the faith of Christ, God says one of our promises is that we can have generational curses, which is just favoritism, sows that into us, and then we think that's normal. God says, we can be free from that. We can be free from that. And so you don't have to fall into that. This next verse, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And this is talking about generations. Israel is Jacob. His name was changed. But that's Jacob. So he had favoritism, and now he's doing it to his kids. And so he loved one more than the others because he was the child of his old age. There's always a reason. And he made him an elaborate embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they were so thankful for that. No. That's not the way those things roll out. It just sows something in your heart. It's not good. And so we want to avoid that. We want to avoid that. Toxic relationships between dad and mom is very important. It gives a child security when there's a strong relationship between dad and mom. Sometimes as parents, we think, oh, the most important relationship is between me and my kid. No, that's not true. Studies show it's not true. It's between you and your spouse, because that helps the kid feel secure. Like, this is a safe place that I'm being raised in. It says, if a family divides itself into groups, I like this translation from the Good News translation, into groups which fight each other, that family will fall apart. So it's not helpful to divide into groups and to tear each other down. It doesn't mean that you don't argue, right? I mean, we're going to argue. And we talked about it a few weeks ago, that hiding all the arguments from your kid isn't good either, because then that's not reality. I mean, 99% of marriages, you have to work hard to make it work. And I'm part of the 99, right? I don't know who the 1% is. I haven't met them. I'm figuring there's somebody out there who's figured it out and it just works easy. I don't know anybody. I'm certainly not one. It's a lot of hard work. But what I'm saying is the most destructive thing you can do in front of your kids when you're arguing is attack your spouse personally. Personally. Now, I understand you're trying to solve the problem and you might even be upset and all that, but you avoid. It's just like in war. I mean, there's certain things in war. Everybody's got chemical weapons. They all know, don't use those. There's just certain things you just don't do. And attacking your spouse personally, really ever, but particularly in front of your kids, is just not helpful. It makes the kids feel unsafe. Now, certainly this applies to young kids if you have kids at home. But I know some people that they just kind of hold on. When the kids grow up and are out of the home, then, and they end up divorced a lot of times. And you probably know plenty of people that once the kids are out of the house, the parents got divorced. That was something coming for years. That's never like a last, like, oh, wow, what's the new chapter for me? I guess I'll get divorced. No, it's because there's years of stuff underground that were never dealt with and never addressed. So if you want to have a better marriage, which helps your kids, then let me give you some suggestions. First of all, be praying for it positively. I mean, there's different types of prayers, right? You know, like, rah, 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 rah. You know, open up, crash their head on a stone. Oh, I love that psalm. You know, that's probably not the prayer for your spouse. Pray positively, maybe even together, but certainly positively. Get in a small group. We have a number of married small groups that nobody's perfect. They're all working through it. And certainly downloading some YouTubes and stuff like that, and that's going to help you. But there's something just extra beneficial when you have other people that are kind of in the same situation, walking through that stuff, talking. It really helps. Get Christian counseling. We've gotten many, many, many counselors over the years. And so for me, what it was my first, whenever we would find a new counselor, I'd say, well, I want to, you know, I'd always interview two. And the first session was for me, not for them. I would say, they'd say, well, what do you want to talk about? No. I need to know what's your philosophy? And I'd spend the whole hour just interviewing them, deciding, do I want to let you into my life? Because I knew once, but I needed to, that was helpful for me because then I could trust them. I kind of knew we were on the same page and they weren't going to go, you know, sideways on me. Provide a marriage-centered home. In other words, you focus on your marriage throughout the life of your marriage. And even when you're busy, even when the kids are, you know, young and they have colic or they're having problems and you're sleep deprived, you're sowing into that. Sharon and I had seasons when our kids were young and our marriage was fine, but we still focused on our marriage and read books, went to conferences, did date nights or whatever. The way I looked at it is I'm building my bank account because there will be a day when the famine comes and I'll need to withdraw. So I'm sowing into that because you want to make sure and have a solid marriage for your kids. It helps them to feel secure in their home. Number five, failing to celebrate what is right. Now I'm talking about failing to celebrate what is right in your kids. Because sometimes we can fall into, we get hurried and we get stressed out and we're doing so many chores and so many things and we can fall into where we're only correcting our kids. And we're either never or almost never praising them. And praise is so powerful. And so we have to pray for that. God, give me the window, the ability to see through and see into their heart, see what they're doing right, even the small things. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So instead of pouncing on your kids every mistake and being quick to bring correction to them, and slow to praise, you want to reverse that. That's not the relationship you want with your kids. And as they get older, that will become toxic. That will become not helpful for your relationship. So you want to look for ways to praise them. You know, if they say thank you, hey, that's great the way that you appreciated them. Thank you for saying thank you. You pick up most of their toys instead of saying, hey, you missed a toy. Hey, you picked up most of the toys. Thank you. You did a great. You're encouraging the kind of behavior that you want. Somebody treats them poorly, verbally says something mean, and they don't retaliate. And as a Christ follower, that's a value. And so you bless them for that. You say, hey, that's great. They're a teenager. They're, you know, they can drive the car now. They borrow the car. They bring it home with almost no gas. That one's hard, right? Now you're getting, no. I mean, it's hard to praise that, right? Thank you for not getting in a wreck, you know? You're here alive. But you look for ways to praise people in your life. And we're talking about kids, you look for ways to praise. So these are the things that, you know, we're going to get things wrong. You mess up, you just get back on track. You don't fall into a pity party, woe is me. Certainly if your kids are already grown, what we're talking about today is not meant to make you feel bad in any way. I want all of us to be on the same team. Our job is to help the next generation, whether they're ours personally or other people. We are all in this together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, let me just say right now, this is just a moment we give God to kind of speak, or maybe we speak to him. I think this is the holiest part of the service. I love worship and reading God's word, but giving space for God can be life-changing. For some of you, it might be hard. Some of you, you can just kind of like dial down real easy and think about spiritual things. Others of you might not be there. Maybe you're thinking about what you're going to be doing this afternoon, that you're getting hungry, that, you know, all kinds of things. The football game coming up. It takes a little bit of discipline, self-discipline, to say, this is your moment. Just to give God a few minutes. Just 2 or 3 minutes. God, this is your moment. That can be hard. But let me pray over you. Father, I just pray that for each person here, you give them the favor, the capacity to just settle their mind. And to dial into spiritual things right now. Whether they're online or here in this auditorium. Lord, I specifically ask that you help us to become spiritual fathers and mothers to whoever you bring our way. Help us to raise the next generation and to avoid some of these mistakes. Would you say, God, help me to avoid protecting my kids from short-term pain? Would you say, God, give me sensitivity but also strength when it comes to disciplining my kids? You say, God, help me to not play favorites. And if I am, that I would be humble enough to receive that feedback. You know, if you grew up in a home where there's favorites, whether you were the favorite or not, either way, it can get passed down, and it goes on as a legacy. Generation after generation, unless you decide to break it, and you can do that right now, where you just kind of go to God and you say, God, today I ask you to break that dysfunction that I grew up with. I don't want to play favorites with my kids. That's actually a curse. It's a generational curse. Say, God, I give you permission to break that in Jesus' name. Would you say, God, help me to not have a toxic relationship with my mate where I attack them personally, even though I want to, even though maybe that's the way my parents did it. Help me to attack the problem and never attack my mate. And if I do, to apologize and just stop right there, time out, call a foul ball. You say, God, help me to see what my kids are doing right, even if it's minute, even if it's small, so I can begin the journey of praising them. Would you say, God, help me to praise more than I criticize, more than I correct? That's certainly a great goal. Hard to do. God, help me with that. Now, this morning, you may be here and you're kind of, you want to know God better. You want what God offers you. The promises we've been talking about, you're going, man, I would love that. But you know, they're accessed through a relationship with Christ. I told you earlier, when Mary brought her son Jesus to Simeon, he prophesied that Jesus was going to be crucified. And he was crucified for our sins. For the things that you have done wrong, that I've done. And the only way to resolve that is to bring it to Christ, to recognize Jesus paid for that. And he offers forgiveness, a fresh start, cleansing, and power to live the life he has for me. But that's accessed through prayer. And so if you're here today, maybe you're far from God, you're saying, man, I want that. Then I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to follow me in a prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're online, you can just bow your head, posture yourself. And I'm going to invite you to take a step spiritually toward God. Recognize what Jesus Christ did for you. Pray that he gives you the power to live the life that you really want to live and you were made to live. So if that's you, and I want to lead you in that prayer right now, you can just pray right where you're at. You can whisper it. We're not going to have you come forward or anything, just but right where you're at, you can just follow me in that prayer. And if you're saying, Andy, count me in on that prayer, then I want you to let me know by just slipping your hand up so I can see that. You can do that right now. right now. Bless you. Okay, there's a few more of you. I'm going to wait because this is your moment. This is for you. Okay, thank you. I see that. Yeah. Boldly you say, I want to follow you in that prayer, Andy. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, you can put your hand down. Pray with me now. Say, dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. For the sins that I have made intentionally or unintentionally. I don't want to have to live under a curse that was passed down to me. And so would you say today, Holy Spirit, break that curse. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me. Give me a new perspective. Say, God, give me the power to live the life you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you congratulate everyone who prayed that prayer? And you know, I prayed that same prayer when I was 18, and it really changed my life, and I'm so thankful that I did. And you have a next step. If you prayed to receive Christ, you prayed along with me, you literally have another. Your next step is to let me know you prayed with me. And we've provided a way for you to do that, the connect card that's in the seat back in front of you. And we would love to be able to help you with your next step. And let me tell you, if you do that, if you give me your information so I can pray for, that's what I'm going to do. I want to pray for you because this is not a natural thing you do. You don't try to power through Christianity on your own. You need God's favor and power, and we do that through prayer. And so I want to personally be praying for you if you took that step. So let me know about that. You can write that on the card as you're headed out. You can put that in the clear box on the way out. Of course, online, there's a way for you to do that with direct message to me. Well, thank you again for coming. If you're supporting somebody who's dedicating their baby, we'll do that just right after the service. We also have step two. So if you're here and you haven't finished step two, part of Growth Track, that's our way of helping you to discover how you are wired, how God's going to use you, then you'll want to be part of that. We'll feed you, watch your kids right after the service. You'll see that as you're leaving. Okay. Now I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to go ahead and sing a final song, and then we'll roll over into the baby dedication. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to give to you, to support this, the work of God. Lord, I pray that we are able to multiply our efforts, whether it's time, money, energy, whatever it is, to further the kingdom of God. Help us to be kingdom-minded, thinking about the kingdom of God. And we want to walk with you. Lord, I pray for each person who made a decision for Christ today. Bless them, give them boldness, and help them to find a place to plug in. In Jesus' name, amen.